You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Thank you, Steve. It's great to have everybody here. It's great to have the room full. And if you've got Bibles or apps or iPads or whatever, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 14. So you might want to turn that up or put that in your search engine. We're going to get to that just shortly. It's a passage I do feel that God would have for us this morning, and I think he's going to encourage us. So do turn to that, because this is the year of invitation. Have you got that? It's a theme through the year. If you remember, right at the beginning of the year, we set that as the sort of note, if you like, for the year. And today, if you've got ears to hear, there's an invitation for you. Wherever you're at, whoever you are, there's an invitation to you. If you remember in January, we shared that we'd had an elders retreat at the beginning of the year, and Dave had inspired us about the glory of God. Dave's so good at, when we get together to pray, at just inspiring us about the glory of God. We just spend time worshipping our Heavenly Father. And during that time, as we were reflecting on the glory of God, I just had that wonderful passage from Isaiah 6 come to mind. If you remember, we showed it on the beginning of the year on this slide. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." This is what we said at our church meeting right back in January time. And what really struck me about this passage was that God asks Isaiah a question. Whom shall I send? He could have given a command, but he chooses to give an invitation. And it just caught my imagination as we were praying. He asks a question. He doesn't force or command, but he offers Isaiah an invitation. And as we prayed and we thought, you know what? That is the theme for the year of invitation. That is on God's heart for us. It's a year where God is inviting us all, each of us, every one of us, to go deeper with God. It's an invitation to everybody in this room to go deeper with God. And it's a year where he's encouraging us to invite others to meet him. So that was the vision for the year, the direction that we set right at the beginning. And an invitation requires a response, doesn't it? If you get an invitation, just put it on your fridge and you don't RSVP, you know, it's going to throw the numbers, isn't it, of parties. Invitations, by their very nature, need a response. And for me, this linked in a wonderful way to that first prayer meeting in January. I don't know if you remember it, those who were there, where Steve, there was a little moment in it, for those who were there. It was a precious sort of moment where Steve was praying for the lost to be saved. And he prayed, "May ones and twos become tens and twenties." And then he sort of checked himself and he prayed, "Or 30s and 40s. And as he said 30s and 40s, just my spirit just leapt within me. And I thought, God is, that's God's heart for us. To see 30s and 40s, not 30s and 40s, to see 30 and 40 people, they might be 30s and 40s, come to him. So we thought, wow, this is exciting time. And then Angela came. Do you remember Angela's weekend? And she came having reflected as she was preparing on a picture of wheat on her living room window. And she really felt that God was saying to us at Jubilee, it was time for the harvest. And that was the word she wanted to bring to us. And then Rick was hosting, Rick and Lindy, and Rick had just put a card on her pillow with this picture on. And she said, "Do you know what? It's the same picture. God is speaking to us about the time is ready for the harvest." Amen? And so it's the year of invitation, and we need to respond to the invitation. And I just felt that today we should look at this passage in Luke's gospel. So turn with me if you've got it. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 15. Then one of those at the table with him heard him say this, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' And the servant came back and reported this to the master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you order has been done, but there is still room.' And then the master said to his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us today through these verses. Thank you that you spoke those 2,000 years ago. But we ask it would be just as alive, just as powerful for us today. And so we offer you our hearts. Ask you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I think God wants to talk to us, challenge us, inspire us, and fill us with hope and faith in this final third of the year of invitation. So easy, isn't it, to become complacent or calloused or careless. Perhaps this parable that Jesus told at the Pharisees' table is a way of stirring us afresh and infusing us with God's heart and his perspective for people who aren't in this room. I'll say a bit more tonight. I felt challenged over my sabbatical that 95% of our country don't go to church on a Sunday. I spend most of my time thinking about the 5%. But 95% don't. I'll say a bit more about that tonight. And I think God wants us to place something in our hearts through these passages. So let me set the scene for you. Jesus has been invited to the Sabbath dinner to the home of one of the prominent Pharisees. The house is filled with the Pharisees' social climbing guests, experts in the law, it says. Jesus does a wonderful healing if you read the verses before the ones we've read. And then he's really quite provocative about the tendencies of the guests to take the best seats and advance their social status. It's not very nice if you read it. Reminds me of that opening passage for those of you who watch it in Vanity Fair. Anybody into Vanity Fair? Hades made me be into it this term. And each one, it starts with this phrase, people striving for what is not worth having. It's all about social climbing anyway. It is quite interesting if you get into it, if you're into that sort of thing, but many of you might not be. But anyway, it's so relevant for our time, I think. Jesus said to the host, if you read just a few verses before, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brother or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back so that you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And when one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the great banquet in the kingdom of God." See, just inviting those of the same or higher social standing, he's got his own reward, Jesus is saying, but invite those who can't repay you. And Jesus says, then you'll have an opportunity to receive a reward from God. Such a challenge, isn't it? Countercultural in our day. And it prompts one of the guests to comment on the great banquet. So the image of a banquet or a feast was used in the Jewish scriptures like shorthand to describe the joy of the coming age of salvation. Their wonderful hope that there will be a day of salvation. So the guests and the experts of the scriptures, not only is Jesus offensive about their social climbing at the expense of others, but in this parable, he is asking some big questions of them. Very confrontative, actually. So let's look at the parable, shall we? Jesus, in fact, why don't you read it to me? Then I can make sure you're all awake. Jesus. So there's two elements in this verse. One is it's a great banquet. The second is that the guests were invited. The host has planned a large feast, not just for a select few, but a great number. That's where we're starting, okay? Second verse. Read this to me. At now, in the first century, invitation was a bit different than it is in our culture. It was a twofold thing that we might miss in this passage if we don't appreciate that. The initial invitation was some time ahead and was a bit like, I'm having a party and I'd like you to come, but we haven't set the date or the venue yet. It was that sort of announcement. And this way, the host could know how many had responded to the invite and was able to determine how many animals there to be killed and prepared and cooked for the feast. A chicken would suffice for 2 to 4 guests, a duck 5 to 8, a kid 10 to 15, a sheep to 15 to 35, and a calf to 35 or 75, the commentators say. I'm clueless. You see, they couldn't just pop out of Iceland and put it all in the freezer. It was like a big deal when you had a big feast. And so you wanted to know how many were coming up front before you did all that killing. Sorry for the vegetarians amongst us, but that's just how it was then. And then the second phase of an invitation was the actual summons when the meal was ready. And the date and the time was set. We've prepared, we've done all that needed to be done, and it's time for this great banquet to come. And social etiquette of the time meant that if you were invited to a banquet and you said yes, and then you didn't turn up, that was utter offence to the host. That was a big no-no, because they'd killed all the animals and were ready. And anyone listening to Jesus' parable would have known just what the great insult it was to the host. The host couldn't just get less stuff out of the freezer. It didn't work like that in those days. It was offensive what these people were doing. Let's read on. But Jesus is using caricature and exaggeration to make a point. It's excuses that these people are making. All of the invites begin to make excuses. That first bit of that verse says this, from the first, all began to make excuses. The rejection was unanimous. He's making a big point. He's using exaggeration here, I think. But the excuses are so lame, aren't they? I suppose they represent really all the excuses that all the people were making. But he picks out three. First, just bought a field. I must inspect it. Is that an excuse? Not really, is it? Second, must buy 5 pairs of oxen. Must try them out. Third is, I've just been married. But these are pictures of excuses that these people are making. And in the time, it would have been just so utterly rude for these excuses to be made. It would have been counter-cultural. It would have been a story that they'd say never. They wouldn't do such a thing. But the excuses are significant. Let's read on. The servant. I mean, Jesus is just a great storyteller. I mean, he is just so good at telling stories. And he describes how this host is livid at the rudeness of these excuses. And in the story, you can't blame the host for being angry, really, when he hears that their rudeness and their unanimous rejection. Nobody's coming. So he tells his servants to do what would have been social suicide at the time if he hadn't already been rejected by everybody. Invite those on the outside of the clique to come in. And the list of guests in the story, if you notice, is identical to the list Jesus suggested to the Pharisee host earlier in verse 13. Those who could not repay him by inviting him in return. It's the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those on the outside. This is a powerful story. Let's read on. Final bit. But so the first sweep was in the town. The second sweep is outside of the town. Outside of the town, there have been those who are shunned and unwelcome. Such people would have felt very uncomfortable at the feast of a rich man. Socially, very out of place. Additionally, in that culture, it was polite to refuse, actually, an invitation until pressed to. Kind of like, you know, politely refusing a second helping at a meal. Not that that happens often in our house. Until the host says, no, you must have some more, and then you happily have a plateful. That sort of thing. That was how it sort of was. But there's an interesting word, isn't there? Compel. The Greek word translated compel. In some versions, it says make them come in or urge them. Depending on what translation you're using. It's not like a word that means to manipulate or to force, but more to persuade with a sense of urgency. That's the sort of feel of the language that's used. The rich man isn't sort of sending out soldiers to sweep the area, round up everyone, march them in, and make them. Come to his party. It's not that sort of thing. He doesn't want to force people, manipulate people. But he does want his servants to take no for an answer, not to take no for an answer. He really does want people to accept the invitation. There's an urgency in this phrase that I would believe God would have us have in our hearts at this time. There's an urgency because the host's house must be full. And he won't be made a fool of, you see. He will have a house that's full. And so Jesus actually closes this parable with a very curious, perhaps challenging verse. Let's read this together. I tell you. It's a sentence that perhaps is full of hurt and anger at the social rejection of the host in the story. But do you know what? It's probably got behind it the voice of God, hasn't it? As he reflects on the rejection of his rebellious people. So what does it mean, this parable? It's an allegory. Do you know what allegory is? It's a story with a hidden meaning. But interpreting allegories, you don't want to sort of go overboard and over-allegorize. That is to find some sort of little corresponding meaning to every detail of the story. But I think we can say from this story that the host is God the Father inviting his people Israel to this messianic banquet in the kingdom of God. And the rich and the social elite who reject at the last minute are the Pharisees and these Jewish religious establishment who begin to plot against Jesus and eventually render the ultimate insult of having Jesus executed as a common criminal. And perhaps the poor and downtrodden are the common people considered unclean by the Pharisees, rejected, those on the outside. It is an allegory. But you know what? I think it does speak to us now as a result of that. And as I just reflected on it, I was just impressed by the two things, really, that we said right at the beginning of our year of invitation. First was that there is a great invitation to God's people. Our Heavenly Father invites us into fellowship with himself. The picture of a banquet is one of joy and abundance and relationship and salvation. But God's people can reject this offer with lame excuses. And the story might be pointing at the Pharisees, and yet, do you know what? Perhaps it can still be the case for us. And I think spending time just in the week reflecting on this passage, at those lame excuses of those original guests, I have to ask myself, can I hear some of my own shallow excuses in them? You know, I haven't purchased a field. But, you know, my house, possessions, can they be a distraction from the different sort of kingdom of heaven abundancy that the Heavenly Father wants to give? It's a challenge, isn't it? Are my values a little bit more shaped by keeping up with the Joneses than I might like to think? You know, am I consumed with the pressure of accumulating more rather than the freedom that can be found in simplicity that Jesus taught? I mean, these are profound things, aren't they? When we think about our culture, how we can be shaped by our culture more than the kingdom of God and his values. I don't want to buy 5 oxen. Our garden isn't big enough for that. But maybe it speaks to work being a distraction. Perhaps I believe work is a gift of God and a blessing of God. But you know, it can take over and become an excuse, or it can take over and be at God's expense, perhaps. Especially if my identity is wrapped up in just my job and my title, or we grade people in that way, rather than seeing people as a child of God. I don't know, it's a challenge, isn't it? Provocative. I love my wife and my family. I'm not just married, it's 30 years next summer, but do you know what, Hayley and I have been challenged. We love our family. We love having, I'm fortunate doing the work I am to be able to have dinner most nights with my lads. And I love it. It's my favourite time of the year, of the day and the year. But you know what? We've been challenged by the Home for Good People and the fostering. Who can we have around our table? The lonely, the people on their own, the people who are on the outside. Who can we have around our table is a question the Home for Good People are asking. It's a challenge, isn't it? We so can focus on something that we miss something else. We talked a bit about it last week when we were looking at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Farnham. You can listen to the tape if you want. So what are the excuses we might make? I think that's a question for us that comes out of these passages. Yes. Perhaps it's a challenge to ask ourselves, what are the excuses that I have offered that mean that I reject God's invitation this year to go deeper with him? What is it? I haven't got time to read the scriptures. I haven't got time to pray. Too busy to go to church on a Sunday. Too busy to do this. What is it? What am I? It's a challenge, isn't it? And I think there is a bit of that in this passage for us as God's people, because he is inviting us to go deeper with him. But an invitation needs a response. Second thing. Oh, no, before I get to that. I struck at the prayer meeting at the beginning of our week of prayer this week when Steve brought, such a good prayer meeting. You guys who don't come to the prayer meetings, I mean, you're missing out, I just tell you that. But anyway, that's another whole story. It was wonderful. It was around the first chapter of John. What struck me was that some do reject God's invitation. Even in that passage, it's there if you look. But his heart is for people to respond. John chapter 1 says this: he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an invitation? How true it is, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the heaven, kingdom of heaven. I mean, it is a wonderful passage. It's a wonderful invite. And we've just got to respond. Because he is delighted when we respond. Do you get it? That's the first point. Second point is, so no more excuses. I don't know if you can read those. Anyway, second thing is the great invitation is for everyone. And it's for people outside the room. It's for those doing karate down the hall. It's for those we're going to meet in Sainsbury's, buying the things we forgot to buy for Sunday lunch. It's for the people at the petrol station. That reminds me, I do need to fill up with petrol. Anyway, it's for the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, because they're sought out in this passage. You see, they're not just invited. They are sought out in this story. They are urged, they're compelled to accept the invitation. It's more than just a little invite. There's an urgency in this passage. And you know what? We're the servants to bring the marvelous message of invitation and acceptance and forgiveness and the love of God. And the fact that our past doesn't have to shape our future, that we can be born again, that we can start again. This is a wonderful message, isn't it? For everybody. And I think we need to feel the urgency in the story, if you will. We're the countercultural ones, actually, that tell those on the outside that they are welcome in God's kingdom. And you know what? I think we need to take our role seriously and just hear the urgency in the invitation. It's not like a take it or leave it task. It's like a mission from heaven, a mission from the host. And we need to fulfill it, don't we? I think it's time for the church to arise to with this most wonderful message of invitation time the church arises to reach out to the poor and the lonely and the sick. It's time for the church to rise up and compel people to join the banquet. Urge them. Persuade them. Not force them, manipulate them, be against them. But to capture their imagination about what they're missing out on. It's why we've set our mission, isn't it? To build a diverse church full of different types of people, world-changing disciples in order to glorify God and make him known, isn't it? That we sort of say it every time we have our church meetings or these sorts of Sundays, that we've got a big vision. Yeah, big vision to go. You know, that's part of our vision. Where we go and share the good news of Jesus with thousands of residents in our area, it says on our website when I read it. We want to send others out to other parts of the world, other nations on missions. We want to gather people, don't we? To see a community where everyone can belong. Vibrant, healthy community, gathering all generations, socioeconomic groups and many nationalities, not making anybody feel bad or inadequate, but valuing everybody as a child of God. A healing community that welcomes in the hurting, those with mental health issues. That's why it's great to go on Wednesday to that seminar if you're not at Alpha. Because it's a community that where people can find healing, acceptance, love, hope, forgiveness, guidance, encouragement, purpose. That's what we want to be, isn't it? We're not perfect, we're not fully there, but you know what? We want to gather people into a different sort of place. We want to grow, don't we, as Christians? We want to see us grow into world-changing, countercultural people, disciples of Jesus. We want to see children and young people and adults and develop into spiritual maturity. It's because we want to go deeper with God, isn't it? We want to go deeper with him because it's good for us. We want to apply the word to our lives and our relationships. To go, to gather, to grow, to give. We want to see ourselves giving ourselves to others, not just wanting to give ourselves to those we get something from. Not just inviting those who are just a little bit above us in the social pecking order. We want to invite others as well, don't we? We want to give ourselves to others, to the poor. So I love Food Bank. I love all the stuff we do in the town, reaching out to those who are less fortunate. We want to give ourselves, don't we, to be salt and light in our community, agents of change in our world, because our world needs to change, doesn't it? Our world is a place that needs the kingdom of God. It needs the love of God. It needs forgiveness. It needs so much that we have as messengers. And it's a year of invitation. And we want to glorify God. We want to see our services glorifying God with thankful and vibrant and joyful praise and worship and passionate prayer, because we want to glorify God. That's our vision, isn't it? To go and gather and grow and give and glorify God. That's how we always communicate it. But it's for the 95%. And God's urging us, compelling us even, to go out this term and invite many in to meet him. As I was studying for this week, I just hadn't quite made the connection before that this great banquet that's a sort of thing yet to be fully realized in one sense, and yet we can claim salvation has come now to some degree. This great banquet that is described is linked by many scholars to what we're about to do, which is breaking bread and drinking wine. Most scholars would say that Jesus' Last Supper wasn't just like a farewell meal between Jesus and his disciples. It was way more than that. Instead, it was like a sign of the messianic banquet expected by many of those ancient Jews. N.T. Wright says that the Last Supper was not just any kind of action, but a prophetic sign, because our Heavenly Father is gathering in a world until his house is full. Amen. That's what he's about. He's gathering people in until his house is full. Can't but think of earlier in Luke where it says, Jesus says, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. I think it's a challenge for us to be those laborers, those messengers, those invitation bearers. So the question before we break bread and I hand over to Steve is what are you going to do with the invitation? What am I going to do with the invitation? I suppose I want to urge you, don't make excuses. Because ultimately, the alternative is so much better. The banquet is one of plenty, of fullness, abundance. And we can settle for such less than that if we're not careful. So there might be some cost, I suppose. In fact, if you read on, the next passage is about Jesus saying what the cost is of being a disciple. Read it this week. It's challenging. But don't be complacent or calloused or careless. Use this story to hear the urgency of our Heavenly Father, who would have us come to him individually. And to go to others to invite them to come to know him. Hear the urgency. It's the year of invitation. And there's a feast to be had. Amen? Amen. Let's just read this one verse that's the key verse. Oh, look, I didn't put those up. Got too carried away. Here we are. This is the verse to have in our hearts. If you forget everything else that I've said, all the other scriptures you've read, let's just read this one, shall we? Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable. Lord, it's challenging. We want to be those who are spoken to by it. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we come to break bread, to be open to your invite for us to go deeper with you. And speak to us, Lord, about what we must do. It's all different for each of us. Some it will be into reading the Bible. Some it will be praying more. Some it will be serving. Some will be just turning up. But Lord, I ask as we break bread that you would speak to us through this parable. And as we break bread, Lord, I pray that you would capture our imagination for the lost, and that we would, with greater urgency, go out and compel, urge, encourage, invite those who haven't met their Saviour to come and meet you. And so, Father, we ask you to even put people in our minds that we should reach out to, events that we should invite people to, neighbours who we know we should go and visit, the lonely who we know we should invite around our table. whatever it is, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us by your Spirit in this simple act of breaking bread. We sang earlier that we wanted to give our whole heart to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we seek now to give our hearts to you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve's going to lead us in breaking bread.